How can you worship a God that you do not know? And remind you that the psalm writer, we learned this back in the spring, that blessed are those who know the name of God. In the sense that when you know God's name, it speaks of who He is, His character. And during these summer months, we have been learning about the God in whom we serve as being a merciful God. And now in the book of Nahum, we are learning that not only is He fully merciful, He is fully just. He is a just God. And that in that, God will make things right in His time. I invite you to turn to Nahum chapter 2 today as we continue looking and learning about the character of the Lord in whom we serve as a just God. Now, last week I asked you to raise your hand if you had ever heard a sermon out of the book of Nahum, and very few were able to raise their hands. I will not ask you to raise your hand today, because if you cannot raise your hand today, that means you weren't here last week, right? And we're not going to take roll today. We're glad you're here today to worship with us. And we're in chapter 2. Last week in chapter 1, Nahum addressed the general statements about the Lord as being a just God. We learned that He is a jealous God. Now, you got to think within the context of the fact that God is sovereign. He is holy. He is just in every way. He is perfect. And so when you hear these attributes or these qualities of God, you can't think of them within the context of humanity. You must think of them within the context of deity. In a sense that He is complete, He is whole, He is perfect. He is righteous, He is just, He is merciful, He is gracious in every way. And so His jealousy is a righteous jealousy. It is a jealousy over the fact that He wants what is best for those that are His own, and will do what is necessary to defend that justice, if you will. In the sense that He is vengeant. He does not respond out of passion the way we do. He responds out of His character as being a holy and just God. And so scriptures say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We're not to seek revenge. God will make things right in His time. And then we learned of His wrath and how His wrath would be poured out. And even in all that, in His being just, He is slow to anger. Again, not being stirred by emotion. Well, today in chapter 2, he being Nahum, is looking specifically at how he is going to deal with Nineveh. In the general way he described who God is as a just God, as a judge, if you will. And today we're going to learn specifically how He will deal with Nineveh. Again, I would remind you in the book of Jonah, when we looked at this characteristic of God that described Him as being just in Jonah, His mercy, God being merciful, His mercy was extended to both the servant as well as to the city of Nineveh. Be reminded that Nineveh is the capital of the empire of Assyria. And with that, Nineveh repented. And for 100 years now has elapsed, some 150 years, and now through a different generation, they have moved back to being a very ungodly and even demonic empire, one that was dreaded and feared. And what we're going to learn today about God's interaction with this devious empire is this simple principle: you will reap what you sow. You know, there's a basic truth that goes through every fiber of creation, and that is this principle of sowing and reaping. You will reap what you sow. Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 6, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap." Well, Nineveh thought they were at a place in their history, if you will, that they were invincible. That there was no repercussion for any behavior that they would exhibit. There was no one on the scene that could offer any kind of repercussion. They were the authority and they were in control. Now I want to read for you an inscription that was carved into stone by one of the kings of Nineveh during the 9th century when they were at the peak of their dominance. And I'll go ahead and tell you, it's very gruesome. Now, I'll tell you, if you engrave something in stone, you're proud of it, aren't you? I mean, if you put something in stone, you want the generations to follow to know this because you're proud of it. Listen to these words. I built a pillar over against his city gate, and I flayed all the chief men. Now, you know what that means? He's skinned. Okay? I covered the pillar with their skins. Some I walled up within the pillar, and some upon the pillar on stakes I impaled. Others I fixed the stakes around the pillar. Many within the border of my own land I flayed. And I spread their skins upon the walls, and I cut off the limbs of the high officers, of the high royal officers who had rebelled. And then it goes on, and I'll stop with that. You get the idea. These were very barbaric people, leaders. You know, we read of stuff like that in amazement and amusement, but I want you to know there's still that kind of barbaric behavior that goes on today. And any nation, listen, it's easy for me to see the sins of others. It's easy for me to see the sins of others. But any nation that devalues human life in such a degrading way will face the justice of God. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 3, he describes Nineveh as a bloody city. And I don't want to get there yet because we'll be there if the Lord tarries next week. But let me tell you something. Our nation is becoming a place with bloody cities and bloody communities. And in my opinion, and everybody has one, it's because we have taught a generation that is now in position of influence that human life doesn't matter. And we're seeing the consequences of that. But I want you to know we serve a just God. And a nation, a people will reap what they sow. With that, I begin in verse 1 of chapter 2. And let me just tie in verse 15 where we ended up last week, because this is part of this good news, if you will. Again, I mean, Nahum is offering a prophecy to Nineveh that's not good news to Nineveh. His name means comfort. So who was he comfort to? He was a comfort to Judah that was being persecuted by Nineveh. He was a comfort to the masses that were around. Let me tell you, when the Assyrian Empire came knocking, there are stories that I have read in preparation of this, that there were entire villages that would commit suicide because of the torment that they thought suicide's better than dying at the hand of the Assyrians. And if I finish reading this description, you understand why. And so that was their reputation in the world. And so when Nahum came on the scene, again, Jonah shared the message of mercy and grace. Nineveh repented some 100, 150 years. Now they're back worse from another generation, worse than what they were prior to that. Nahum comes on the scene and he's offering a prophecy. He is telling Nineveh, this is what is going to happen to you. And chapter 2 is that description. It begins in verse 15. Behold the mountains, the feet of him who brings good tidings. And I asked you last week, have you heard that expression somewhere else in Scripture? And Paul, and you can go over to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 57. Isaiah says, beautiful are the feet. And then Paul took that analogy, if you will, and tied it in with the gospel. But what Nahum is saying to the southern kingdom, to Judah, look, behold on the mountain. Look up on the mountain. Your redemption draweth nigh, is what he's saying. You've got a Savior. Now again, this is a temporal salvation that's coming. Basically, it was Babylon and the Medes coming together because there was no other nation that was existing at this time that could overcome the Assyrians by themselves. And so they joined together, and in this prophecy, he is saying, behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feasts, perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. He's saying, you may be persecuted, but you have a history. Nineveh may think that they're on top of the world, but they're fixing to be annihilated. Verse 1 in chapter 2. He who scatters has come up before your face. Man the fort, watch the road, strengthen your flanks, fortify your power mightily. For the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob, or Judah, the southern kingdom, like the excellence of Israel, which is the northern kingdom. For the emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. The shields of his mighty men are made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots come with flaming torches. In the day of his preparation, the spears are brandished. The chariots rage in the streets. They jostle one another in the broad roads. They seem like torches. They run like lightning. He, referring to the Nineveh king, remembers his nobles. They stumble in their walk. They make haste to her walls, and the defense is prepared. The gates of the rivers are opened, and the palace is dissolved. It is decreed, she shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maidservants shall lead her as with the voice of doves beating their breast. Though Nineveh of old was like a pool of water, now they flee away. Halt! Halt! They cry. But no one turns back. Take spoil of silver. Take spoil of gold. There is no end of treasure or wealth of every desirable prize. She is empty, desolate, and waste. The heart melts and the knees shake. Much pain is in every side, and all their faces are drained of color. Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion walked, the lioness and the lion's cub, and no one made them afraid. The lion tore in pieces enough for her cubs, killed for his lionesses, and filled his cave with prey and his den with flesh. And then some of the most troubling words in all of Scripture. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. Nineveh had sown torture and dominance. The very thought of the Assyrian Empire intimidated the world, and especially God's people. And here through the prophet Nahum, God's justice is going to come. The first thought I want us to look at this morning in the outlines on the back of your worship folder is the coming invasion. Again, in verse 15 kind of highlights that this invasion is coming. He says, behold the mountains. Look at the ones on the mountain, the feet of him who brings good tidings. He's saying to the southern kingdom, Judah, your Redeemer, your Savior is coming. And then he brings this announcement back in chapter 2, the first two verses. He who scatters has come before your face. Man the fort, watch the road, strengthen your flanks, fortify your power mightily. For the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob, like the excellence of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. And so here is this announcement that's bringing comfort to Judah. And he says, look, your help is coming. Understand and recognize this, that what was true of Nineveh is now going to take place to Nineveh. Nineveh came into a nation, to a people, and overwhelmed them and scattered them. He says, now you look to the mountains. The one that scatters is about to come and inhabit you. In other words, Nineveh, you're going to reap what you sow. This is the announcement that's coming. And that announcement is coming to Judah and saying, look, be encouraged, because God is going to make this right. For decades, the Assyrians had tortured people and nations. They had conquered and dispersed people all over. And now they were going to face the same fate. In light of this vision, it's almost a little bit of a mockery here. In light of this vision, Nahum is saying to Nineveh, get ready. Man the fort. Watch the road. Strengthen your flanks. Fortify your power mightily. Get ready. An invasion is coming. But the reality of it is, they could do everything within their strength to prepare, and it would never be enough. A second thing that we see is the invaders. Verses 3 and 4 gives a description of those people that's on the mountain, that's going to come down and inhabit the city of Nineveh. He says, the shields of his mighty men are made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots come with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. And so the invaders basically are organized and intimidating. As they look and they see, there's a description that their shields are red. Now, there's different ideas as to what that would mean in the sense of them being red. But the reality of it is that there were other pockets, if you will, of Assyrians outside the city. And so I'm inside the city, and I see the enemy advancing, and their shields are red. What am I going to think? It's blood. And whatever defense I had in place to keep them from invading the city has fallen. A city and a people and leaders in their arrogance who thought, it'll never happen to us. God help the people and the nation who thinks we're invincible. That's exactly who the Assyrians were. And so this description of this Savior, if you will, coming, it goes on and says, the chariots rage in the streets. They jostle one another in the broad roads. They seem like torches. They run like lightning. He's talking about their intimidating force and the quickness. It's kind of humorous. I was reading one commentary, and there are some who take and interpret and saying Nahum is prophesying about the modern day automobile. When he says they jostle one another in the broad roads, I guess that's the rush hour, right? It seemed like torches. They run like lightning. And so they're saying that Nahum had a vision of what the modern day automobile is going to look like. You know, Nahum had a vision of a chariot. That's what his vision was. And let me tell you something. In that day and time, a chariot looked like it moved at the pace of lightning. We just move so much faster today that we think, well, it had to be something other than a chariot. No, it was a chariot. And they were fast compared to being on foot. And intimidating. And so you see the invaders that are coming. Again, the days of Nineveh persecuting God's people is a message. It's over. And the instrument through which he will use to seek vengeance is overwhelming and intimidating that's coming into this fortified city. And then in verse 5, he remembers his noble. This is a reference to the king. Can you imagine with me in your mind's eye that you're sitting there within the fortified city of Nineveh? You look and you see the opposition that's coming your way. They're organized. They're intimidating. And then all of a sudden you think, man, I got to do something. We've got to do something. They've never been on the defense. They've always been on the offense. Now all of a sudden they find themselves in a position where they've got to defend themselves. And it says he remembers his nobles. In other words, I've got leadership too. We need to get ourselves. They were so arrogant. They were unprepared. And when he called them into action, look what happened. They stumbled in their walk. They weren't ready. They stumbled in their walk. They made haste to her walls, and the defense is prepared. And so you see a failed attempt to resist. You see in the panic response of the rulers of Nineveh calling for the noble ones, the brave defenders. You see, they never thought they'd be in a position where they would have to defend themselves. But I want you to know, folks, you reap what you sow. In the life of Nineveh, they are reaping what they had sown for at least a century. And then the second thought that we look at is the complete annihilation. And when I say complete annihilation, in some of my readings, it was in the 1840s, I think, before Nineveh was ever seen or discovered in archaeological digs. I mean, historically, they were known in writing, such as the inscription that I shared with you. But they were eliminated and wiped off the face of the earth. They were completely annihilated. In verse 6, the gates of the rivers are open. Nahum is prophesying. Folks, again, this prophecy took place 100 years before the actual historical destruction of Nineveh. Many times, people look and they say, if it's not happened by now, can't you imagine Nineveh offers this prophecy and everybody's waiting and watching the evening news to make sure it's happened? It was 100 years later. But the reality of it is, God in His time makes all things right. He's slow to anger, but He is a just God, and justice will always win out. And so in verses 6 and 7, you see the fall of this city. The gates of the rivers are open. The palace is dissolved. It is decreed. She shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maidservants shall lead her as the voice of doves beating their breast. What actually took place is the adversary, that being the Babylonians and the Medes, they dammed up the water source, the river that flowed into the city. And they dammed it up, and then they opened the gates. Well, a wall of water came toward the city, rushing toward the city, and it burst the gates open, if you will. And that's what verse 6 is talking about. The gates of the rivers are open, and when it did, the palace, the place where the most arrogant and the most hideous of activities could have taken place, it said it was dissolved. And all that was left of the city, according to verse 7, were female servants running around, beating their breasts, crying out, what has happened? A city that was invincible. A city and a people that thought, no one will ever take us over. And now they've been destroyed. The city has fallen. And all that is left is a few, according to Nahum in his prophecy, would be a few female servants going around crying, what has happened? The brutality, the corruption has ended. And then in verse 10, you see where Nineveh is looted. When the city walls were torn down and the palace dissolved and chaos was taking place, though Nineveh of old was like a pool of water, Nahum basically points out what the city once was. But now he's showing what she's going to become. Nineveh of old was like a pool of water. But now when this judgment comes, when justice comes upon them, now they flee away. Halt, halt, they cry, but no one turns back. Can't you see the masses? As they're being invaded and people are beginning to flee and run in every direction, and somebody's trying to get them to stop and come back and defend, and they're saying, forget it. We're out of here. And then the enemy came in verse 9, and they looted the city. Take spoil of silver, take spoil of gold. There is no end of treasure or wealth of every desirable prize. She is empty, desolate, and waste. Look at the description now of a proud and arrogant people. The heart melts and the knees shake. Much pain is in every side, and all their faces are drained of color. Hopelessness. As people are trying to bring some sense. Let me tell you, folks, we're going to get there in just a minute. You don't want to be on the wrong side when it comes to the things of the Lord. He is merciful and gracious and not willing that any should perish. But when there is deliberate defiance against the Almighty in His justice, He will make things right. He will bring about a judgment that is right and just. And then the last thing we see is Nineveh is mocked. Where is the dwelling of the lions? Now here you need some understanding of what the practice was of the Ninevites, and particularly of the kings. They prided themselves in being strong and being brave and providing. They thought of themselves as being lions. They often characterized themselves as being lions. And so now, in this prophecy, Nahum is making mockery. Where's the lions now? Look with me. Where's the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion walked and the lioness and the lion cubs? Where is all this confidence and this strength among the king and among his servants and his family and his harem? Where are all those who were such in such a prominent place? Where the lion walked, the lioness and the lion cubs, and no one made them afraid. The lion torn in pieces enough for his cubs, killed for his lioness, and filled his caves with prey and his dens with flesh. So again, the kings of Nineveh often presented themselves as one who had the behavior and the courage of a lion, brave and strong, intimidating. Nahum in this vision is making mockery of them. Where are the lions? Where are they dwelling now? Where's the lion's den and all your confidence and your strength? And then, as I said earlier, one of the strongest statements from the Lord in Scripture, in verse 13. Now let me point out to you, the Lord's been talking to Nahum up to now. And He's been telling Nahum, this is what I'm going to do. And Nahum has been relaying this vision as a prophet to Nineveh. But in verse 13, God speaks directly to Nineveh. Behold, I'm against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. You'll be annihilated. I close with this statement. No deliverance can be much of a cause for rejoicing if it's not permanent and complete. Now let me explain that. Verse 15, the Lord had told Judah through the prophet, behold, on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feast. What he was saying to Judah is, you'll be here tomorrow, but Nineveh won't. Now don't misunderstand, this wasn't the end of God's people's persecution. But when it came to Nineveh, never again did God's people have to be concerned about Nineveh. No deliverance can be much of a cause for rejoicing if it's not permanent and complete. So in other words, if you have an adversary and you win the battle, but the war's still going on, it's too premature, or it's premature to be celebrating, right? Because no deliverance is worth celebrating until you know it's complete. How beautiful, how precious are those who have the feet who bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, a message of deliverance that's permanent, that's complete. And I want you to know this morning, folks, we serve a merciful God. And we serve a just God. And one day He will make things right. And I don't know where you may find. Let me tell you this. There's a principle. And it didn't just become truth when Paul said it to the church of Galatia. It's been true from the very beginning of time. You reap. You reap what you sow. And if you sow animosity and anger and resentment and arrogance, you'll reap that. If you sow humility and confession and repentance, there is a deliverance that comes in the person of Jesus Christ that is permanent. What we go through in this life pales in comparison to what we'll gain and receive in eternity. And I don't know what your situation is here today. I don't know where you are in this journey called life, but I want you to know God will make things right. And you want to make sure that you're fighting with Him and not against Him. Because Nineveh was fighting against Him. God wanted to use Nineveh to discipline Judah. And they took it in their own hands. And the end result was, God said, I'm against you. And God's word is clear, folks. We're either for Him and we're either with Him or we're against Him. And not only does this apply to an individual, to you and me today, but folks, it applies to us as a body of believers. And more importantly, it applies to us as a nation. And God help us that we see that we're fighting against Him as a nation rather than with Him.